And I'm glad to see you guys. Pastor is out of town this morning. I'm Pastor Chris for our many visitors, and I'm the assistant. We're going to go through several announcements here as we get started, and then we'll begin our service with an opening scripture and then a word of prayer. So if you have your bulletins, we're going to be looking first at a couple things here for our teens. We got our teen parent meeting here after the morning service. Now, correction from what's in the bulletin, it's not a teen and parent meeting, it's a teen, parent of teen meeting. So teens, you get to hang out while the adults kind of do our thing here. And we're going to be in the Sunday school room, the teen Sunday school room right here on the outside, the other side of the wall right there. All right, and then we also have our teen sing tonight after the PM service, and that's at the Porches. They will be traveling back in time to host that. So for teens that are going to be in the teen sing tonight, we're going to take a few minutes before we load up the van and then head over to their house. We plan on being back by 9 p.m. We also have our senior luncheon this week at noon, as well as our college and career Bible study this Friday evening. And then Saturday, we have our teen and teen parent Olympics at 10 a.m. And that will involve you needing to wear some dark clothes and wearing some sunscreen, because there will be some indoor activities, but some very wet, messy, gross outdoor activities for both our teens and our teen parents. And then we have a Sunday school workers meeting after the AM service next week, followed by Mothers of Little on the Monday that follows, and our Friday night youth group. Our first men's grill night is on the 28th, and I don't know if there's a sign-up sheet up yet or not. If there is, please check and see what you can bring there. If not, then keep an eye out, and we'll have that up. And then we have a nursery workers meeting on the 29th. So those are our announcements. Now we're going to go ahead and do our opening scripture, which is from Psalm 62. Psalm 62, beginning in verse 1, says, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, as a bowing wall shall ye be, and as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies, they bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly, Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God." Will you join me in reading verse 8 aloud? "Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Selah." Let's bow for a word of prayer as we begin focusing on the importance of our response to the gospel. Father, we come before you thankful for the privilege we have as a body to join together in fellowship and in unity. And we ask, Lord, that we would recognize in a better way through this morning what it means to fellowship and to gather together as a body of Christ. Ultimately, Lord, it falls down to the fact that you sent your Son to die on a cross, to be buried, and to bodily raise again for our sins. And through him we have life and victory, as well as a community of believers with whom to fellowship and to edify. And Lord, as we sing our praise to you, as we lift up our voices and our hearts, put away any malice, any disheartening, anything that would hinder us from coming before you vulnerable and open in a way that pleases you and ultimately brings glory to what Christ has accomplished on the cross. We pray this all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.
All right, and good morning on this, the weather could be worse, couldn't it? But it's not. So back in the Midwest, I just heard they were having 100-degree temperatures back there, or at least the feels-like temperature. So we haven't got that, but just like growing up in Missouri, they used to say, just wait a few minutes and the weather will change. It's about the same way out here in Maryland. But anyway, we're going to raise the rafters here with our songs. I ask you to stand. We're going to turn to page 411 to begin the songs. Begin the song service, page 411 in the red book. If you're going to sing along with us and sing some parts, we're going to sing The Solid Rock, first, second, and fourth verses. Sing out.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood.
Somebody's holding back out there. You're not singing out. Come on now. Even if you don't think you can sing, you can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. So sing it out. You know what? I'm missing my choir right down here. That's what I'm missing. That's where the kids sit, isn't it? So pray for Pastor and his family as they're traveling. But and I don't believe the snow. Oh, I do have a couple snows over here, but sounds like Maya is being a little on the quiet side. But so, I've got stereo when the kids are going over here, so you're going to have to step it up a notch. All right, page 416. While I jabber on, page 416, not too far. My faith has found a resting place. 1, 2, and 4. Sing out. Seat, you stepped it up half a notch, so I'm going to ask you to go that full notch this time. page 156, How Can It Be? This time we will have the reading of the scripture again. We're going to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, we're going to be starting with verse 1 and reading through verse 10. And the scripture says, "And it came to pass that while Paul was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And he went into the, and all the men were about 12. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And may the Lord add his blessing upon the reading of his word. All right, back to our songs. Unless we have an offertory I'm not aware of. Okay. All right. Page 350 in our red book. Page 350, one of my favorite songs. Are you washed in the blood? That is the question today. If you're not saved, think about being washed in the blood.
Have you been to Jesus?
Going to sing all four verses, but I realized at the last moment that we didn't have the third verse up there on the screen. So anyway, that was good. Repeat the last and the chorus a cappella. Okay, my blue book. We need our blue book. We're going to page 192 in the blue book, or follow along with me on the screen. We're going to sing Complete in Thee. This one we're going to sing all four verses. Got ahead of myself.
Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take here, Lord, the place of mine. Thy blood hath pardoned, bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Yea, justified, oppressed with God, and sanctified salvation, God, my God.
seated.
Right, at this time, our children ages 3 to 6 are free to go back to the back for junior church. The rest of us will be in Acts chapter 19, and we're looking at the entire chapter. Acts chapter 19. As you're turning there, I was hoping by growing a beard, I would be able to step in for pastor a little more effectively, maybe make some of you guys think that I am pastor, but that's obviously not going to work. All right, Acts chapter 19, once you find your place there, let's go ahead and read there again, starting in verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. And said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. He went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. When we come into Acts chapter 19, we're coming into a blip of time where we see Paul stopping at really this major hub of Asia Minor during his third missionary journey. Now, Ephesus was a huge place. Think of it as Atlanta is to the south. Everybody went through Ephesus. It was a major, major place. And when he was there, he interacted with many different groups of people. He, of course, started with the Jews in their synagogues and then moved on to the Gentiles. And even among the Gentiles, there were many groups of people that reacted differently to the gospel which he preached. Now, when we're going through this passage today, we're going to be looking at many of these different groups of people. But we need to look at it through the idea that we need to look at ourselves. We need to examine ourselves and determine where we stand, how we respond to the gospel. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look and see how God wants us to determine where we are in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can see that there are 4 different ways that you are responding even to the gospel right now at this very moment. And we know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus, God in flesh, came, died, rose again the 3rd day. And he did that for the pardon of our sins to give us eternal life. But not everybody wants to hear that. Not everybody responds to that good news the same way. And that's what we're going to see here. Starting in the first 10 verses we just read, we're going to see that some, in fact, rely on a partial truth when it comes to relating to the gospel. Some rely on a partial truth. The disciples of John were the first group that Paul interacted here in Ephesus with. In fact, these disciples of John were devout. They wanted to follow exactly what John had taught them, and that was that the Messiah was coming. They had received the baptism. They identified with the teaching. The Messiah was coming. But we're not really sure exactly where they were when it came to Christ, when it came to Jesus. Did they believe that Jesus was the Messiah that John had prophesied? Did they believe that Christ had died and rose again as their God, as the God of Israel? Well, we're not really sure. But one thing is for sure, they had not received the gospel at this point. So they were relying on a partial truth. The baptism of John, as I mentioned, was a testimony for Jews and others who recognized the Messiah would come. Now, when Paul came to them and Paul explained to them the gospel, what Jesus had done for them, how he had died, he rose again, how he had given the Holy Spirit to those who believed, well, they received it gladly. They accepted the gospel. We see them getting baptized. We see them receiving the Holy Spirit. We see them in this very unique event, very similar to when the Spirit came down at Pentecost to those 120 in the upper room. But as unique as this event was, there's a commonality among the disciples of John and people around us today. People rely on partial truths. People believe very much what they want to believe, and some are very much content to stay with that partial truth. Now, I think of myself before I came to Christ, when I had trusted in a little prayer that I prayed as a kid. It wasn't until I realized that I had to place my trust in a person, not in a prayer, that I was saved. That partial truth that I relied on had to be moved aside to the truth, Jesus Christ. But the disciples of John were not the only group that relied on a partial truth. The Jews that Paul went to preach to in the synagogues did the same. We see that in verse 8 when he went to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months. Now, 3 months, of course, is not a very long time, especially when you consider just Saturdays, going and talking about Christ, preaching in the synagogues. But in that time, the Jews heard about this Messiah who they had apparently crucified. This Messiah that they were supposed to have been ready for. The Messiah who was testified of in the Old Testament. And when they received it, they of course received it gladly, right? Well, no, Paul was only in there for 3 months before he's like, they're not taking this. They're not receiving it. They resisted moving from that partial truth that they had clung to really for centuries, for thousands of years, and rejected the truth of the gospel. They refused to acknowledge the truth of the gospel. Now, many people today, as I mentioned, are content to stay where they are when it comes to their knowledge of God, whether that knowledge is accurate or not, whether it's biblical or not. They are content to stay where they're at. But when truth is exposed to them, when the gospel is explained to them, when biblical knowledge is imparted to them, there are some who say, no, I don't want that. They may even attempt to go against those who even proclaim the good news, the gospel, the truth. They may even go so far as to destroy the reputations of those. That's what these Jews attempted to do with Paul. That's what they will do with us who proclaim the gospel. You know, some will believe, for example, in a Christ who is inconsistent with how Scripture reveals him to be. We know that in the Old Testament and in the New, the Messiah would be the eternal God, the God of Israel made flesh. And yet there are some that say, well, I believe Jesus died for my sin, but he can't be God. How can a man be God? And they hold on to this partial truth that in the end will not save them. Why? Because they don't accept the person of Jesus. He who is the gospel. The fact is, people love to cling to partial truths. So maybe today, you may be sitting there and examining yourself through these scriptures, trying to see where you are in relation to the gospel. Perhaps you're sitting here relying on a partial truth. Maybe you're like the second group of individuals that we find here in verses 11 to 16. We see in these verses some individuals who are using the gospel for personal benefit. Notice in verse 11. It says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were wrought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Now you see in this, just the first two verses, we see those who were trying to be healed. For one reason or another, some were trying to be healed for physical ailments. Some were trying to be healed for their possessions, their demonic oppression. Whatever it was, they were trying to be healed. And so much that God allowed these miracles to be performed, where literally a piece of cloth could touch Paul and be brought to these sick individuals and they'd be healed. Now, the Bible doesn't mention what their intents were, what their motivations were. Doesn't say whether or not they received the gospel. But are there not people today that you might even be thinking of in your head right now, who really, the only reason that they're willing to even listen to the gospel is because they think they're going to benefit physically because of it? Some may try to benefit physically by asking, what can I get out of this? What can I get out of the gospel? What's God going to give me? How can I benefit from being a Christian? You know, I can't help but think of the 9 out of 10 lepers in Luke 17 when Jesus had healed them. Only one out of the 10 came back, while the other 9 had gotten what they wanted. It should be surprising to think anybody would try to take advantage of the gospel, the work of the gospel, the people who are laboring for the gospel. But the fact is, people do. It's too common. It's a norm. Maybe you're sitting here today and, you know, that's where you're at. You know what? I'm only in it for myself. I'm only in it for what I can get out of it. The gospel is really just, you know, my means of trying to fix things. Maybe you're sitting here and the gospel is just a way of, I need to fix my marriage. I need to fix a relationship. I need to fix my kids. My kids are out of control. I need the gospel to fix them. No, you need the gospel to save you, to restore you, to reconcile you before a holy and righteous God. Listen, the gospel is not a tool. It's a person. It's in Jesus Christ. And while some may try to benefit physically, asking the question, what can I get out of it? There are in fact also people who would try to benefit personally from the gospel. They may ask the question, how can I use this to get what I want from others? How can I take advantage of people with this? We see in our passage a man named Sceva, a Jewish priest who likely was going around exorcising people. He had 7 sons who did the same. And somewhere along the line, they got this idea, hey, we see these Christians casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Why don't we try to do that? They had no interest in the gospel. They had no interest in the fact that Jesus was their Messiah. They only wanted to use the gospel, the name of Jesus, whatever they could, in order to give themselves notoriety, to give them some kind of benefit. Unfortunately for them, this attempt to use the name of Jesus backfired and destroyed not just him, but his entire reputation. And it seems today, probably more than ever, there are people who want to use the gospel to benefit themselves in some form or fashion. And there's no end to the scandals of people using the work of the ministry, using the work of Christ, using the gospel in order to whether take advantage of people for money or for fame, for fortune, whatever it may be. I don't know if there's anybody in here today that thinks that way. But perhaps there's someone that you may claim to admire that thinks that way. Can I invite you to look over at 2 Peter 2? Peter describes for us in his second epistle exactly what these individuals are like, these people who would use the gospel to take advantage of others. In verse 3, it describes these people as those who would make merchandise of people. It says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." Peter goes on to describe them as those who bring judgment on themselves. Verse 4, For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness and to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not of the old world, but saved Noah, the 8th person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example to those after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot and vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul day from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of the day of judgment or out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Peter also describes them as those who would take advantage of the vulnerable. Verse 14 says, "Having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls in heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. And finally, he describes them as those who would lure believers back into sinful bondage. While they, in verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than in the beginning. It is a terrible thing to be a follower of someone, to be an admirer of someone, to especially be someone who solely uses the gospel for their own purposes in order to take advantage of others. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, well, those don't describe me as far as where I relate to the gospel. But there's yet another group that we can look at. Going back to Acts chapter 19, we've seen those who really are relying on a partial truth. We see those who would use the gospel for their own purposes, for their own benefit. But then there's some who are just outright antagonistic, rebellious toward the gospel. Notice in verse 21, back in chapter 19 of Acts, it says, after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I had been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. At the same time, there arose no small stir about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only is this our craft in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath, and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. And Paul would have entered in unto the people. The disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another. For the assembly was confused, and the more part we knew not, therefore they were come together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, and Jews putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried about the space of 2 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians. These were not friends of the gospel. These were individuals who would do everything in their power to wipe this out from their midst. They had nothing to do with Paul. They had nothing to do with his acquaintances. In fact, when we look at their antagonism to the gospel, you realize that there's actually two things that are revealed. The first is who they worshipped. Who they worshipped. Those Ephesians who rejected the gospel, which Paul preached. You can see, as we read through here, that they worship their wealth. They worship their jobs. They worship their false god. They worship their culture rather than the one true God, Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy for you to sit there, whether in the pew or on the live stream, and just refuse to accept the gospel. But if we were to sit down, have a conversation, ask you, why will you not accept the gospel? Why are you so antagonistic toward this? That conversation, real quick, will reveal who you worship. And I ask you, if you would have nothing to do with the gospel, Do you worship your wealth, your career, your culture, your false god, whether it's yourself or some unbiblical version of God or Christ? I don't know where you're at this morning. But if you're antagonistic toward the gospel, I can guarantee you, your antagonism reveals who you worship. But not only does it reveal who you worship, it also reveals your foolishness. Notice in verse 32 of our passage, it says, going down to verse 35. And when the town clerk had appeased the people, that is the town secretary, he said, "You men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not that the city of the Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet, and to do nothing rashly. For ye have brought hither these men which are neither robbers of churches, nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with them have a matter against any man, the law is open. There are deputies. Let them plead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." When he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. So you can picture in your mind these Ephesians all barreling into this theater, shouting for 2 hours, "Great is Diana! Great is Diana of Ephesians!" And the town clerk comes up and says, "Listen, you keep this up, government's going to come in here trying to figure out what's going on. It's not going to go well. This is not a lawful assembly. What you're doing is absolute foolish. It's madness." You know, and he tried to reason with them from their own worldview, their own religious beliefs. But the bottom line is, these were fools. Why can I say that? Because twice in the Psalms it says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God." A rejection of the gospel makes you an outright fool in God's eyes. It's an absolute fact. And whether it's in this world or it's at the judgment day, you can rest assured, your antagonism, your refusal to accept the gospel, will reveal your foolishness. Now, I know many are sitting here today, this morning, or on the live stream, thinking, "Well, Pastor Chris, none of these really speak to where I relate to the gospel." But there's a last group that we can look at. They're in the middle of this passage. It's a very encouraging group. And I hope that today this is where you fall into. And these are those who are being changed by the gospel. Notice in verse 17. It says, "And this was known to all the Jews," talking back to the seven sons of Sceva. "This was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." That's 140 years of wages. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." This is a tremendous account there in the middle of this chapter, which seems to be full of chaos and rejection of the gospel. We have those who, like the disciples of John, said, "Yes, I will receive that. I will accept that." And as a result, there was a change. We saw that when they decided, you know what, these books that articulate that were used for our former faith, we'll have nothing to do with it. We're going to burn it. We're going to destroy it. We're going to get rid of it. We're going to cast aside the life we once lived. And we're going to accept this new life we have in Christ. These individuals were those who were changed dramatically over a short amount of time. It's a remarkable, remarkable event. And some may be even sitting here this morning or on the live stream or maybe watching it later. Your life has been changed radically because of the gospel. I can tell you story after story of people who, within just a short amount of time, their entire life was turned upside down through Jesus Christ. But there are also those who are being changed incrementally over time. And I think of the many examples the New Testament gives us, whether it be Timothy, the third generation Christian, whether it be Peter, who started out as a loudmouth and, you know, denied Christ, got right, then had to be rebuked by Paul. Peter was a man who was changed incrementally over time. We think of the 10 other disciples who believed, who over time grew in their knowledge of Christ and developed that deep relationship over a lifetime. But the bottom line is, whether you're being changed incrementally over a lifetime or you've had that dramatic change in your life, change is inevitable. Why? Because that's the power of Christ in you. We know that in Him, all things are passed away, all things are become new. And in that day when we're taken out of these bodies and brought into the glory of heaven and the glory of the presence of Christ, the only reason we're there is through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth, as it says in 2 Thessalonians. What we have in the gospel, people may try to rely on a partial truth. They may try to use it for their own gains. They may even outright reject it and buck against it. But those of us who have received the gospel have a tremendous privilege of being changed by it. Let that be an encouragement to you, believer, to rejoice in the fact that God is working in you and through you. As God wants you to determine where you are in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we understand the gospel is that finished work of Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection for our sins. But are you this morning, rather than trusting in that, believing in the gospel, are you relying on a partial truth? Are you using the gospel for your own benefit? Are you using it just to fix yourself, fix your situation? Are you antagonistic toward the gospel? You're sitting there with your arms crossed thinking, you know what, I don't know why I'm listening to this. I don't want to hear it. Or maybe you're even sitting here this morning and you've heard what God's Word had to say. You hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and you say, Lord, Pastor Chris, I want to be changed by the gospel. I want to receive the Lord as my Savior. If that's you this morning, I invite you to talk to me or one of the deacons or even our church members who would love to sit down and share with you the gospel that changed them and is changing them over an entire lifetime. Let's bow for a word of prayer now as we ask the Lord to take this and minister in our hearts. Father, You know the heart of every individual here this morning. You know the hearts that are changed and transformed as a result of Your redeeming work in them. You know those who aren't quite there when it comes to the gospel, and they're relying on some partial truth and just a little more explanation of what it means to be saved would be what they need to experience Your salvation. Perhaps there are some who they've misunderstood the purpose of the gospel in their life. They think of it as a tool in order to fix their circumstances rather than the person of Jesus Christ being their only way of life. Perhaps there are some, maybe they've even sat here week after week, year after year, or they just started watching the live stream and are new to this concept of the gospel saving them. It's foreign to them. I pray, Lord, you would work in their hearts and their lives to draw them to that saving knowledge. And for us, Lord, who you have redeemed, I pray you would encourage us to rejoice in the fact that you have changed us, whether over time, whether it's a dramatic short period of time, whatever it may be, you've changed us. We're no longer rebels against you. We are redeemed as your children. We give you all the honor and glory and praise for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, if you will turn in your hymn books to our closing song. Hymn number 336. I can't think of a better song to close out on as we reflect on what the Lord has done in our lives for us as believers, in changing us and in giving us hope. I ask that you would stand with me as we sing just the first and last of My Hope is in the Lord, hymn number 336. Let's reflect on this truth together. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. As was mentioned, Pastor is away, so keep him in prayer as he travels back here. He should be back here tonight, Lord willing, and we'll be excited to hear from him. Brother Scott, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer?
Dear Lord God, thank you so much for saving us, for providing a way to be reconciled to you. And Lord, I thank you for this challenge this morning that you have provided for us. Thank you for Chris's preparation and his message, Lord, that you have saved us from our sin and that we can trust in you only for our forgiveness and salvation. Lord, I pray that each one of us would go forth now as you've blessed us with your word. And live out our Christianity before others. In Jesus' name, amen.